We're doing in Yaakov. We're up to page Kuf Yud Tes in Tractate Shabbos. Amar Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir taught. We know Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir was the great Tana. His skin used to shine. Rabbi Meir was so sharp that Rebbe said that because he merited to see Rabbi Meir, that gave him an element of greatness. Just seeing Rabbi Meir affected people. Rabbi Meir was one of the great disciples of Rabbi Akiva. And when Rabbi formulated the Mishnah, so Rabbi adopted the text of Rabbi Meir. Rabbi Meir had the version of Mishnah that he arranged, and Rabbi checked out 13 different versions of Mishnah from the sages who preceded him, and he found Rabbi Meir's to be most accurate and most succinct. Rabbi Meir was an extraordinary genius, and he could say many thoughts in few words. He was very accurate, and he was very careful, so his Mishnayos were the best to use as the basis for Rebbe's version of Mishnah. His basis was Rabbi Meir. That's why we say Stam Mishnah Rabbi Meir. When a Mishnah is plainly stated, you should know that Mishnah is assumed to be the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Amar Rabbi Meir, so Rabbi Meir taught, Asa Adam Mitzvah Achat, if a person performed one mitzvah, Notenin lo malach echad, so from heaven they give him one angel. Shtei mitzvot, if a person performed two mitzvot, notenim lo shnei malachim, they give him two angels. Mitzvot arbe, if a person did many mitzvot, notenin lo malachim arbe, they give him many angels. Shneimar, as the verse says in Tehillim, in Psalms the verse says, now this is a special chapter, this is chapter 91, Tzadi Aleph. This is the chapter that Moshe Rabbeinu compiled when Moshe Rabbeinu was ascending Har Sinai. So the Medrash says he was plagued with all kinds of fears. Hashem revealed to him all kinds of dangers lurking all around him. So he compiled the chapter Yoshev B'Seter Elyon, Hashem who dwells in hiding, he's above everything. This is the chapter that the Gemara in Maseches Shavuos calls Shir Shel Pagaim, the song of those who can inflict harm. It is the song against those who can inflict harm. That's why many people will say that chapter of Tehillim before going to sleep. The chapter begins, Yoshev B'Seter Elyon. So within that chapter it says the pasuk, Ki Malachav Yitzave Lach, for he, Hashem, will command to protect you, he will command his angels. Ki Malachav Yitzave Lach. And this pasuk, it is customary in Yekish households that they write this pasuk next to the door. They have this pasuk written on a piece of parchment or on a painting, and it's next to the door. Ki malachav yitzavelach lishmocha bechol derachecha, to protect you wherever you go. Hashem yishmol tzitcha uvecha me'ata ve'ad olam, Hashem should protect your exit and entrance from here and forever. This pasuk should be familiar to you. Our custom is to say this pasuk before Eshet Chayil, after the Shalom Aleichem. So our custom is to say this pasuk. Ki malachav yitzavelach lishmocha bechol derachecha, Hashem yishmol tzitcha uvecha. Yeah? So that pasuk is stated between Shalom Aleichem and Eishes Chayil. There is an ancient custom that when someone is traveling, we tell him that pasuk. And they're about to leave for a journey, we wish him that pasuk. May Hashem command his angel to protect you as you travel. Others have the custom that when someone is traveling, they tell him the following halacha, Yachid v'rabim halacha k'rabim. When there is a disagreement between an individual and a majority opinion, the ruling is like the majority opinion. And so the Gra pointed out that the letters Yachid v'rabim halacha k'rabim, those are the letters of Yud, and then Vav, and then Hey, and then Kaf, those are the final letters, those are the beginning letters of Ki Malachav Yud and then Vav, right? Yachid v'Rabim, those are the end letters. Ki, the end letter is Yod. Malachav, the end letter is Vav. Yitzaveh, the end letter is Hey. Lach, the end letter is Kaf. So the final letters of these four words correspond to the opening letters of these four words. Should I put it on the board?
Look. So I'll write if I find the mark. Ki Malachav Yitzaveh Lach Yachid Birabim Halacha Kirabim. So those are the letters, and the Gra said those letters form the name of the angel that protects a person when he's traveling. I don't know what angel that is. I don't know anything about angels, but that's why the Gra said we have the custom of saying those two things, either the Pasuk or that Mishnah, Yachid v'Rabim Halacha K'Rabim. Yes.
Even in the Motzei Shabbat, after that week, we say Yosef, that's the same with
the Gra? I don't know why. I don't know. Vilama, why does Hashem give a person all these angels when they do mitzvot? Kedei leshomro min hamazikim. It protects a person from all kinds of harmful things. Shenemar, as the verse says, Yipol mitzidecha elef uvava miminecha. Amar Rabbi Yitzchak. The verse describes that 1,000 fall. A 1,000 fall from the left side and 10,000 from the right side. So Rav Yitzchak says, Lama min hayamin revava u'min ha'smol elef. Why is it that the left side, it says, 1,000 sources of harm will fall away from you on your left, and 10,000 sources of harm will fall away from you on your right? Ela she'asmol eina tzicha malachim arbe lefi she'shmo shel hakadosh baruch hu katuv betfilin she'netunim b'smol. Your left side doesn't need so much help, because on your left side you wear tefillin, and Hashem's name is written in the tefillin. So that's why it says on your left, 1,000 sources of harm will fall away. On your right, 10,000. You need more on your right. Your left side has the tefillin. Amar Rabbi Chanina, lo ktiv yiyeh mitzitcha elef ela yipol. Smol sheina pshuta mitzvot sheina sholetet ela b'mitzvat tefillin levad. Eina mapelet ela elef mazikin, av lemin shishlet b'chol mitzvot mapet ribo mazikin. Rabbi Chanina said another reason. He says, your right hand you have much better control of. So when you do mitzvot, you do them much more with your right hand. So on your right, it says 10,000 sources of harm will fall. Your left hand, how many mitzvot can you do with your left hand? So you do tefillin with your left hand. That's why the Pasuk describes that on your left side, only 1,000 sources of harm will fall away from you. Two opposite ways of understanding the verse. Amar Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Elazar taught, when we read the name Rabbi Elazar in Talmud, we are talking about Rabbi Elazar ben Pidat. Rabbi Elazar ben Pidat was the disciple of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan was the great Amora who compiled the Jerusalem Talmud. Rabbi Yochanan was the great rabbi of Israel. So Rabbi Yochanan was the one who brought back Reish Lakish, right? And he encouraged him to come back to learn Torah, and Reish Lakish married Rabbi Yochanan's sister. And then Reish Lakish passed away, and Rabbi Yochanan's prime disciple became Rabbi Elazar ben Pidat. So Amar Rabbi Elazar taught, Lo'olam yesader adam shulchano be'erev Shabbat. One should always set their table on Friday night. Aval pi she'eino tzicheh ela lekezayit. Even if you can't eat a big meal. Sometimes a person isn't feeling well. Sometimes a person isn't up to eating. Rabbi Elazar says, set the table. Now, the Germanic custom is that all Shabbos long the table has to be set. We never leave the table not set. We finish the meal, we clear the table, and set it again. What does it mean to set it? The Shabbos table in our home always has the basis for a challah, the cover for a challah, the goblet for the wine, the salt. That's the minimum for the table. The table will always be set with a nice tablecloth, and that. You finish the meal, you clear the table, and you set it up that way Friday night. Before you go to sleep, before you finish the meal, the table has to be set that way. We don't leave a table not set. At least like that, like it's set for your hamotzi and your kiddush. We don't fill the goblet with wine, we don't put the challahs there, but the table is set, prepared for the challahs and the wine, with the basis for the challah and the cover, the salt, and the wine. And this is an ancient custom that the Yekis, the Germanic Jews, are always careful the Shabbos table should be set throughout Shabbos. Rabbi Elazar says, you can't eat a normal meal. At least set the table on Friday night. And Rabbi Chanina taught, you should always set your table on Motzei Shabbat. Even if you're only eating the size of an olive. We were once guests by my in-laws, and they set us up by their neighbors a floor below them. At that time, there was a family called Halberstadt that lived one flight down from them. So it must have been some family simcha or something. So after Shabbos, we were there for a long time. And then we came back to the apartment where we had been guests, where we had left our belongings. We come back, and our hosts are back home. And we saw them sitting down for Malava Malka. We walked into the house, and we saw probably the most beautiful sight I've ever seen. The family is sitting. The table is set as though for Shabbos. They have candles in the candlesticks, just like we light Friday night candles. They're sitting at the Shabbos table. It looked like a Shabbos meal. But that's how they set up their Malava Malka. They said, wow, now that's a Malava Malka. It didn't matter what they were eating, the way the table was set. To have candles there, to have it set beautifully. That's the idea. And that's what it says in Shulchan Aruch. Set your table Matzei Shabbos. It doesn't say eat a meal. It says set the table for a meal. If you could eat more, if you could eat less, you have a bigger appetite, a smaller appetite, that's a different question. The idea of Melava Malka, the idea is, I'm showing that I want to extend my time with Shabbos. So I'm setting the table even once more. Imagine that your kid is visiting you. You haven't seen him in ages. And finally he comes to visit. So you have your meals with him. And then comes the night that he has to leave. You as a parent, believe me, you'll want to set the table one more time and you'll sit with him to eat a little bit more. I see my son every other day. Right? Today I went to learn with him. Because he's only coming home tomorrow night. So I don't want 3 days to pass that I don't see him. So I went to his yeshiva. I went to learn with him. We ended the learning, and he's leaving. So I went with him. So he said, Abba, where are you going? Isn't your train the other way? I said, right, but I'll walk you to your next class before I go to my train. I can get another minute with him. So I go, another minute with him. That's the idea of Malava Malka. We treat Shabbos as though Shabbos is that cherished guest. I can have another few minutes of Shabbos. I grab another few minutes. The idea of Melava Malka, we set the table after Shabbos. We set it nicely and we sit down for another meal. Again, the essence of how much I eat at that meal is not so important. The Kabbalists say you should drink something hot at Melava Malka. That's good for the soul, to drink a hot drink at Melava Malka. But the important thing is the spirit of Melava Malka. I'm accompanying the Shabbos. It's not bye-bye. It's I'm walking the Shabbos out. I'm going to spend another small meal with the Shabbos. And that's what Rabbi Chanina taught. One should always set their table on Motzei Shabbos. Chamin b'motzei Shabbat. The Gemara says, drinking warm drinks on Motzei Shabbos, melugma, is a cure. It cures somehow. It's very beneficial to a person on Motzei Shabbos to drink a hot drink. Pat chama b'motzei Shabbat. Fresh hot bread on Motzei Shabbos, melugma. That's also a cure. So some people make toast. They take their challah that's not so fresh, they put it in the toaster. I don't know that that's what the Gemara meant, but okay. Rabbi Avu, Avu Avdin Nei Be'apuke Shabbata, Rabbi Avu, they used to prepare him on Motzei Shabbos, Igla Tilta, a fat calf, boy, steak, on Motzei Shabbos. Have achil minei kuliata. He used to eat from that steak, a part of the steak called the kuliata. I'm not sure if that's the kidney. I'm not sure. Kigadi lavimi brei. Amalei lamalach lafsudei kulehai nishbo kuliata memale shabata. He asked him, if you like that piece of meat, so then why are you wasting all that meat for that piece of meat? Why don't you save it from Friday if that's the piece of meat you like? So that's what his son said. Shavkua. So that week, they left that piece of meat from Friday for his Matzei Shabbos meal. A lion came and ate the whole calf, which ordinarily they would have slaughtered for that Matzei Shabbos. They thought they'd save money, so their Bonshom said, I don't like what you're doing. So that Matzei Shabbos, a lion came and ate the calf. They said, we won't slaughter this calf. We'll leave it. We'll save the meat. So Hashem showed them they didn't save anything. They lost that meat totally. So Matzei Shabbos, part of honoring the Shabbos, is that we have a Sudah Revi'it, a fourth meal, Milaveh Malkah, accompanying the queen. Now, Rav Mordechai Elio is quoted as having said that when a family is careful to eat Milaveh Malkah, that is a merit for them to have easy deliveries. I was by his house many times when people came and said, Rabbi, this woman is sitting on the birthstone, she isn't succeeding in giving birth. The baby's not coming out. They're saying they might have to operate that. And very often he'd say, do they eat Milaveh Malkah? Tell her she should accept upon herself from now on. She'll always be careful to prepare Milaveh Malkah after Shabbos. That was his standard line. That's the merit if she wants an easy delivery. Even as the woman was giving birth, he'd say she should accept upon herself that from now on she'll be careful to make sure they have a respectable Milaveh Malkah. Okay. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi taught. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi was a big tzaddik who outsmarted the angel of death. It says he went into the Garden of Eden alive. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi. Kol ha'oneh amin yesh merabah mevorach b'chol kocho. Whoever answers yesh merabah mevorach. Whoever answers that from amin yesh merabah with all his strength. Kori in lo gezar dino. They tear up any bad decree that was against him. So Rashi says, what does it mean with all his strength? It means with all his intent. He's very focused when he says it. Tosfos quotes a story that Rabbi Yishmael ben Elisha says over there in the story that when the Jewish people enter shuls and they say, Yehei Shmei Rabbah Mevorach, in a very loud voice, then the decrees get torn up. So Tosa says, it sounds like you should say it in a loud voice. I was once at the Kotel, and there was a man there yelling, Yehei Shmei Rabbah, with all his might. And someone came over to me and said, Rabbi, should he be doing that? I said, whatever. So he said, you're a rabbi, why don't you go talk to him and tell him to stop? So I said, it's not so clear that he's wrong. You know, it's if he'd asked me whether he should do it, I would say it's not comfortable to the people around him to stand next to someone yelling, but I can't tell him he's wrong. There's a source that says it. Tosus quotes the Psikta. That according to the Psikta, according to that Medrash, that's what this Gemara means. That you are supposed to say it with all your might. So how could I tell him he's wrong? We're talking about the Kaddish. When he answered the Kaddish, he would say. When he answered, he would say. No, someone would say Kaddish, and he'd yell with all his might, Amen, Yehei, Shmei, Rabbah. Okay, Tosfos quotes such an opinion. Sheneimar, as the verse says, before Perot b'Yisrael, b'itnadevam baruch hu Hashem. Matam, before Perot, mishum de baruch hu Hashem. Hashem cuts up the decrees against us when the nation gives itself over to bless Hashem's name, and that's the greatest example of that is when we say the Kaddish. We have a quote from Rav Yochanan that if a person says Kaddish with all his might, afilu yesh bo shemet shel avodah zarah, even if somewhere inside of him there's something that is attracted to paganism, mochalin lo, they'll forgive him in heaven. The verse here says that pra peraot. Pra means to tear up. Peraot. What does the word peraot mean? So the first interpretation was peraot is a description that destruction comes to Israel. The word pera really means wild. Pera means untamed. Pera means out of control. So in modern Hebrew, when they want to say a pogrom, they call it praot. When there's a wild mass crowd that comes to do pogrom, that's called praot. The crowd is going wild. But the word praot really means to go wild in a destructive, untamed way. So decrees against the Jewish people are called praot. The verse says, Bifra piraot, when Hashem undoes or tears that which is destructive to us. When Hashem destroys that which is destructive to us. The word pera is destructive, untamed destruction. So the verse says, Bifra piraot, when Hashem destroys that which is destructive to us. How so? Baruchu Hashem, when the nation blesses Hashem. So the first interpretation was that the decrees that could potentially hit the Jewish people are destroyed when we bless Hashem with the Kaddish. The second interpretation says that the word pera is also the description of the Jewish people when they were wildly pursuing the golden calf. It says, Moshe came off the mountain and he saw the nation, kifaruahu. The nation was untamed. They were wildly pursuing the golden calf. And so the verse says, Bifra piraot, Hashem destroys that which is destructive. This interpretation says, that which is destructive within us. When a person knows there's a part of him that is destructive, there's a part of him that is actually attracted to paganism, that is actually considering paganism. How does he attain that Hashem forgives him for that part of who he is? Bifra peraot, Hashem destroys or doesn't hold against us that which is destructive within us when we are baruchu Hashem, when we bless Hashem. That's this interpretation of the pasuk. Hashem is willing to overlook that destructive component in a person when he is baruchu Hashem, when he is so focused in his blessing of Hashem, in his stating of Kaddish. What does Kaddish mean? What does it mean? Yehi shmei rabba mevorach leolam leomeu maya. What does that mean? Right. But let's think a little bit more deeply. Okay? When we come home, so children get very excited that you come home. The children, it's like, wow, you're back, Abba, right? You ever see kids run with their open arms, right? They're all excited you're coming home. So different children express it different ways. Children have to hear that you love them. It's important to tell them. It's important to tell them and to tell them often. Children need to hear that. Our spouses need to hear that. Our parents need to hear that. People need to hear that. We all need to hear that. So, I once came home, and when I come home, so all the little ones come clamoring. This one gets a hug, that one gets a hug. So as I'm hugging one of the kids, I said, "Do you know that I love you?" So the child answered me, "Till when?" So I wasn't ready for that one. So I gave them a big hug and I said, "Forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever." And I kept going as I was hugging the kid. So the kid was in seventh heaven. You could see the kid shining. Like that was the answer they wanted to hear. But I meant it. You know, with children, it's easy to mean it because you really think that. That's what you think. With other people, you ask yourself, do I mean it? But with your children, you mean it. You have every reason to mean it. Yehei Shmei Rabbah is that declaration. Because it's le'olam lo'neol maya. It's a declaration, Hashem, I want you to be blessed forever. That's a declaration that's different than everything else we say. Yehei Shmei Rabbah, we say, may Hashem's great name be blessed, mivorach, le'olam lo'neol maya, to every world that will ever exist. It's a declaration that's a little bit different than anything else we say. And if a person thinks about it, a person arouses himself to actually get excited and bless his Creator that way, so then it carries a lot of weight. And if you think about it, it's not so easy to say it with intent. To actually mean it, not so simple. Why do we throw candies at a chatan? So many reasons are given. Rav Mutzafi once said in a class that in ancient texts it's recorded that the custom used to be a little different. At the end of prayer, the chatan used to give everyone a candy. They used to make a blessing and eat the candy. I guess they had kiddush beforehand. And after they had the candy, they would give the chatan a blessing. So he said, what was the logic behind the custom? Ordinarily, when we're in shul and we see a chatan that's happy, we see a bar mitzvah that's happy, so we're happy to them, but only to a degree. Because on some level, everyone takes with them their baggage. And even when we see someone else happy, and there's no reason I shouldn't want them to be happy, but on some level, there's a pinch inside of me that says, but I'm not so happy. So I'm not so happy they should be so happy. So that's a component within us that we wouldn't want to exist, but it exists. Like Ramchal writes, every person that goes to his friend's wedding has a pinch inside of him. Ramchal writes, everyone dancing at someone else's wedding has some little pinch inside of them. I don't know if Ramchal only meant bachelors or married people, I'm not sure. But coming back to what Rav Mutzafi was quoting, so Rav Mutzafi explained, when you give someone a sweet, so for a little moment, when he gets that sweet, for 1 second, he can overlook all the baggage he brought with him to the event. And at that moment, he can give you a blessing and mean it. Meaning there are moments when you can actually get excited over someone else's happiness completely. We can overlook our own baggage. Yehei Shmei Rabbah is supposed to be an expression of that excitement. I'm going to overlook my baggage. I'm going to take a moment where my challenges and my frustrations and my desires, my expectations from my Creator, they're not going to be relevant right now. Right now, all I'm going to say is, I love you forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, right? That's the Yehi Shmei Rabbah Mevorach Le'olam Le'olmeol Mayah. In every world, I want Hashem's name to be blessed. It's a tremendous expression for a human being to say. And to my mind, it was always interesting that the custom evolved about 1,000 years ago that the mourners say it. To my mind, it's like one of the greatest Kiddush Hashem. It actually evolved in a different way. It evolved because there were mourners who could not be chazanim, so they wanted to give them something to say, so they gave them that. It didn't used to be a mourner's thing. It used to be something that the chazan said, not the person who's in mourning, not the person who's in the year of mourning, etc. But it evolved that way because there were people who couldn't lead the prayer, so they gave them this. And to my mind, the idea that someone, after losing a relative, makes this declaration makes it even more meaningful. That the evolvement of the minang makes a lot of sense to me. So coming back to here, Rabbi Yochanan says, if a person can make such a declaration, so then Hashem says, I'm willing to overlook the fact that there are moments where he's not so perfect in his faith. There are moments where there's something not so perfect. He's even attracted to paganism. Bifraperot, Hashem says, I'm willing to destroy that destructive nature of him. I'm not going to address it. I'm going to make believe it doesn't exist. So today we learned the idea of setting a table on Friday. We learned the idea that we have angels on our right and angels on our left. Every mitzvah we do creates another angel. We learned the idea that on Motzei Shabbat we should set the table and drink a hot drink, even hot bread. Rabbi Avu had steak on Motzei Shabbos, right? He had special meat for Motzei Shabbos. I don't know if we could afford that. Might not be so practical for us. Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said, if you answer Yehi Shmei Rabbah with all your strength, then one's, even a bad decree against them gets torn up. And Rashi said, all of one's intent. Tosus quoted a medrash with all of one's might. And then we ended up with the quote from Rabbi Yochanan that even if one has a minuscule amount of attraction to paganism, Hashem will overlook it because he says his Kaddish with full intent. I'll end with a quick thought. I was asked to speak in my son's siyum. One of the kids finished the book of Bereishis. So they asked me to speak to all the kids. So I did a Google search. How many words are in the book of Bereishis? And I came up with, I think, 52,800, something like that. So I told the kids, I said, look, you're finishing the book of Bereishis. These are seven-year-olds. I said, every word is a mitzvah. So every time you read, now every pasuk you learned four times, five times, you didn't learn any pasuk only once, you review it in class. So let's assume the minimum you reviewed a pasuk is five times. Probably you did much more. That means 52,800 times five, a quarter of a million mitzvahs you did learning the book of Bereishis this year. That means every word you said created an angel. This whole building is packed with angels that you created. They can't even fit in the building. All the floors are filled with angels. Outside there are angels. All the angels that you created from the mitzvahs you made from learning the book of Bereishis. I'm just giving you that 1 minute from the speech because I think it's meaningful to kids. You could see their eyes going big. Like, so yeah, we learned this Gemara. It's important also for educating our kids.